Turn with me to 1 John, chapter 5. Finally. This sermon's been in my Bible for 6 weeks. I was ready to preach it on October the 6th, had my accident on October the 4th, and so it's been just sitting there churning, waiting to be preached, but glad to be here today. I'm glad to be able to preach. This is a little weird sitting. I feel like one of those new cool pastors who sits on a stool. Maybe this will become the normal now, I don't know. But every Sunday morning as some of the men gather together for prayer, when John Goodman comes in, and I don't think John's here today. He's out deer hunting somewhere. But when John Goodman comes in for prayer, without fail he asks this question: what do you know? What do you know? Some of you hear that if you've ever approached John. Hey, what do you know? Now that's hard to answer. I'm good with, hey, how are you? What's going on? I can give you my ready answers. Say, I'm doing all right. It's good. But when he says, what do you know? It causes me to think a little bit deeper. Makes me think, well, what do I know? And that's the title of today's sermon in honor of John Goodman, who's not here today. So we want to all give him a hard time about that. What do we know? As we bring this letter to a close, 24 sermons worth here in 1 John together this year, John shares three final truths with us. And those of you who've been around, you're going to note that these truths are not necessarily new. They're things that he's already shared with us, truths that we've heard, most of them repeatedly as we've worked our way through the letter. But he wants to leave us with these three particular things. And so I'm going to ask you to follow along as I read beginning in verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in power, in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for an opportunity today to hear from Your life-giving Word. Your Word is described as sharper than a two-edged sword. Pierces, dividing asunder the joint and marrow, discerns the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And Spirit, we pray that You would use it as such today in our lives. That it would cut through the lies, it would cut through our pride. Lord, that it would lay us bare so that we may repent, so that we may be encouraged, so that we may find joy. Whatever it is we need today, Spirit, we pray that You would, with Your life-giving Word, bring about change in our heart. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. What do you know? They're sad that they can't be up here to listen to me. That's what's going on down there, so just kind of ignore that. 21 times in this letter, John has used this phrase in some way. We know. He's reminding us in this letter of the things that we know to be true or the things that we are supposed to believe. And if you want some extracurricular activity today, read back through the letter, try to find all 21 of those things and identify them. Again, as I said, many of them are repeat, but today we're going to cover these final three that he shares. First thing he says we know is that we have victory over sin. Now, we can say that a lot, and we can sing that a lot, but oftentimes it's just kind of something we say. But to really think about that, to really know that we have victory over sin, that's a powerful truth. Those born of God, he says, do not keep on sinning. Now, it's vital to understand that John is not saying a follower of Jesus will never sin. Rather, what he is saying is they will not fall into a a pattern of sin that they live with for the rest of their life. They will not live in ongoing sin. It's a perfect tense verb which communicates that ongoing pattern. So it's not that we will not sin, but we will not live in ongoing sin. How is that? The reason those born of God will not remain or continue in sin is their new creations. New creations. That's what Paul says. If you're a new creation in Christ, the old has passed away, the new has come. Paul explains this and expounds on this in what Melanie read for us this morning in Romans chapter 6. It's because of the gospel. It's because we know the truths that Jesus died and that He rose again and that there's life for us. But I just want to read some of these verses. They'll be on the screen behind me. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one to whom you obey? You're either a slave of sin, which leads to death, or you're living in obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you've become slaves to righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. I love it when Paul says that. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. We have victory over sin because of Christ. The issue here for us as followers of Jesus, people of the Holy Spirit, is this: do I believe that? Do I believe that I am a new creation? Do I believe that I have been set free from the slavery to sin, and now I can be a slave to righteousness in obedience to Christ? Do you believe you're a new creation? Do you believe the old has no power over you? Do you believe the new has come? Here in Romans 6, Paul uses the same language as John. It's the language of knowing. Knowing, to believe the gospel of Jesus is to believe that these things are true. These things are true in you. Now I have to be honest with you. I struggle to remember these things, and I struggle to know these things oftentimes in my life. That's why Paul reminds us. It's why John reminds us. It's why the scriptures are there to constantly preach this gospel to us. When temptation comes, these truths are often too far removed from my mind and my heart. It's a kind of gospel amnesia that I often suffer from. And it makes me more susceptible to temptation. I think you probably know the feeling as well, right? When the gospel is far, when we don't know these things, when we're not thinking on these things, we're more susceptible to sin. But in these times of weakness, thanks be to God that because we are born of Him, we're protected. John goes on to talk about this protection that we have of the Father. He says, the evil one cannot touch us or lay hold on us. On the night before His crucifixion, one of the most beautiful things Jesus does is He cares for His disciples. He knows what's coming. He knows what's about to happen to Him. Yet in John 17, He prays a whole prayer on behalf of His disciples, present and even us in the future. But I want to read just an excerpt from that. Here's what He says. In John 17, He says, while I was with them, He's praying here to the Father, I kept them in Your name, which You've given Me. I've guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to You, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have My joy fulfilled in them. I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And I do not ask that You take them out of the world, but that You keep them from the evil one. This is Jesus' prayer. Jude reminds us Now to Him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless and with great joy. He is the one who keeps us from stumbling. Remember that the devil is seeking to devour you. He's seeking to devour your family. He's seeking to devour this church. He is on the prowl. He wants to destroy. And so Peter warns us to be sober-minded, to be watchful. Be on the lookout. But the promise of John, Jesus, and Jude is this. Satan may grab at us. Satan may tempt us through doubt. He may tempt us through friends who fall away. He may tempt us through idols or fleshly enticements. He may tempt us through worldly allurements. But because of the power of Christ, he cannot get us. He cannot get us. It's not dependent upon you. He is our protection. So for those who are followers of Jesus and you're feeling that pull of temptation today, pour over these truths every day. Pour over these truths every hour, every moment. These are the truths that will set you free in your life. This is what Jesus speaks of. So this leads to the next thing that we know. We know that we belong to God. We know that we belong to Him. This is verse 19. John writes that we are from God. That's the way the ESV reads. The King James uses a different preposition. It says, we are of God. And both of these are right. This preposition is meant to communicate both source and possession. That we are from Him, as in He is the source of who we are, and that He owns us. We belong to Him. We are both of and from God. And what this means is that we are completely His. We're completely His. You know, that's what it means when we say, Jesus is my Lord. It means that He's my master. He's the one who owns me. He's the one who has every right to tell me what to do. He is Lord. There's a hymn that came to mind that I remember from my childhood when I was thinking of this belonging to God. I'm going to try to sing it, and if you know it, I want you to join in with me here, okay? This is Norman Clayton, who wrote this in the mid-1900s. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From Him no power of evil can sever. He gave His life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to Him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. We belong to Him. That's the argument that Jesus makes in John 10 when He says, my sheep hear my voice. They know me and they follow me. My sheep. My sheep. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them me, He's greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand, and I and my Father are one. What a privilege to be His sheep. What a privilege to belong to Him. And if you're not catching the theme so far, it's this: we're His, and nothing and no one can change that. Because of Jesus Christ, we are secure. And I don't know what those who believe a person can lose their salvation and their standing do with verses like these. In fact, I appreciate that adage that I've heard in plenty of different settings. If you could lose your salvation, you would, right? If it was dependent upon us, we would have lost it long ago. Because we are secure in Christ, wholly His. In contrast, John says this. He says the whole world is under the power of the evil one. We belong to Him, but the whole world is under the oppression and the power and the authority of the evil one. It's no accident that Satan is called the prince of the world by John and Paul. Just as we are in Christ, the world is in Satan. I appreciate what John Stott writes here. He says, it's not pictured as struggling vigorously to be free. Right? The world is not, I gotta get out of this. It's not pictured that way for us. But it is quietly lying, perhaps even unconsciously asleep in the embrace of Satan. The world doesn't know that they're under the bonds of evil. He controls the world systems. He controls cultures. He controls societies. He controls finances. He controls governments. That's why Paul says our fight is not against flesh and blood. It's against the prince and the power of the air. It's against this evil authority. But we have to remember, as has already been pointed out to us, we're on the winning side here. We belong to Him. No one can snatch us out of His hand. The evil one cannot touch us. Remember, John wrote in chapter 2 that the world is passing away. The world will be undone, but those who do the will of God will abide forever. We know how the story ends, as we often say. But as he so often does in his letter, John has to drill a little bit deeper. And he shares one final thing that we know. We know that we're united with Christ. The final truth that he gives here in verse 20 is jam-packed with beautiful, incredible Christological truth, truth about who Jesus is. He says, Christ came to give us understanding. See, in the opening lines of his gospel, here's what John writes. He says, in Him, in Jesus, in the Word, was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in the darkness. The darkness could not comprehend it. Jesus does what for us? He gives us understanding. He is the light that helps us to make sense out of who we are, out of what He desires from us, out of what's going on in the world around us. Jesus is the light who gives us understanding. I'm not sure how many of you know who Russell Brand is. He's a pretty well-known actor, I think, in more recent years. He spent a lot of time podcasting, and within the past year, he's made a profession of faith in Christ. And as with all of these kinds of situations when it comes to celebrities, I believe that the genuineness of their faith will tell in time, and it will show itself in time. But I will say, I'm pretty amazed at the understanding that he seems to have at this point in his faith. A few weeks back, he made this remark on Twitter. He says, to me, the Old Testament is like a dark room that Christ illuminated. Christ gives us understanding. Yeah, you can't understand the Old Testament without understanding Christ. That's why people, when they're looking at Christianity and the Old Testament, they're like, man, this is crazy stuff that's happening here. And it is crazy stuff that's happening there. But when you understand Christ and you understand that He is the thread that runs through all of these things, boy, it brings meaning and purpose. Without Christ, we're without understanding of God. He reveals the Father. Without Christ, we have no understanding of ourselves or eternal life. And this is the point of the next line in 1 John 5:20. Here's what he says. So that, Christ gives us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true. Jesus reveals to us the alethenos, the truth of who God is. Yes, my daughter is named Aletheia for a reason. That's the Greek word for truth. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, He unites us with the true God and thus even to Himself. And there is great power in that often repeated phrase. Paul loves to use it, in Christ. Wasn't that simple? I mean, just this tiny preposition in Christ. In Christ, to be in Christ. And that's what he speaks of here. It speaks of our position. Who we are positioned in Christ. It speaks of our security. When you're in Christ, you're in for good. No one will pluck you out of his hand. It speaks of our victory as he has conquered death, as he has conquered sin. No temptation has taken him. We too can have victory over these things. It speaks of our power. In Christ speaks of our mission. It speaks of our joy. It speaks of life itself, to be in Christ. And so John then writes, He is the true God and eternal life. We're going to take these one at a time. The true God, what does it mean? This is the argument of the letter. This is the argument of John's gospel. The false teachers were denying the deity of Christ. They were denying that He was God. And here at the end of the letter, he gets one more jab in, one more reminder in that no, He is the true God. This is at the very heart of the gospel that we believe. It's at the very foundation of our faith to recognize the deity of Jesus Christ. One final Christological truth then is Christ is eternal life. As we mentioned a couple weeks back, it means that we're in Him, and that we're promised eternity in His presence. That's really what heaven is. Heaven is the presence of Jesus. It's being in the presence of the Father. That's what He promised the disciples. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. It's not about all of the other things. It's about being in the presence of Christ. Not simply in a spiritual sense that we are in Him, but in a physical sense that we are with Him. But it also means that it's only in Him that we find our purpose. If He is eternal life, if He is the true life that we're meant to have, it means that we'll only find purpose in Him. We'll only find satisfaction and meaning and joy in Him. You want hope? It's in Him. You need peace? It's in Him. I always love that line from Augustine in the 3rd century where he says, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Thee." We can look and look and look, but until we rest in Him, we'll continue to look. John ends the letter with this beautiful, I really consider verse 20 just this doxological, worshipful statement regarding the glory and the person of Jesus Christ. Beautiful verse. And all of that leads to one final bit of encouragement. I don't know if any of you remember actually writing letters. Maybe you used to write letters. But I remember when I would write letters to my girlfriends back in middle school. I know, hard to believe. Those letters always ended with a P.S., right? That was the cool thing to do. Postscript. There's just one last little thing that you wanted to say. I'm not going to share with you those details of my life of what I would share in those letters. By the way, that was back in the day when you strategically folded the letters in creative ways, right? So that it had all these different angles and so forth. I was never very good at that. But John adds a quick P.S. to the end of the letter, verse 21. It says, "Little children, guard yourself from idols." Now, an idol is anything that takes the position of God in our lives. It's anything that we give our allegiance to, our affection to, our attention to, rather than to God Himself. It's when we dethrone Him and replace Him with ourselves, another person, or another thing. It seems here, thinking of the context of the letter, that John is referencing false teachers and their doctrine. I don't think he's moving in a completely different direction, though we could take that and apply it in that direction. I think what he's getting at is guard yourself against the deception of the false teachers. Be vigilant, be on the lookout, know the truth so well, know the gospel so well that you can spot an imposter at any point. So if I could leave you with these questions today. What do you know? What do you know? Do you know that there is victory in Jesus? You don't have to continue in your sin. Do you know that you can belong to God? Or that you do belong to God? Do you know what it means to be in Christ? Oh, there's much to be grateful for.